Okay, well, the psalm we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 149, as some of you already know. And I decided this last week before Di preached, but I've just found this week looking at this psalm has been kind of a bit of a crazy journey, because every time I've come to look at it and looked at it in a bit more depth, it's kind of opened up another huge realm of stuff to think about and all sorts. And I've just been amazed. We've done, what, 4 psalms now? Like, every time we do a psalm, there seems to be so much goodness and so much food in it. And like, sometimes we read the psalms, we just skim through them, don't we, and we never grasp that. And there's something about like really getting into the psalms that I'm really enjoying. And this psalm for me has been just full of so much food that it's kind of, I kind of feel a little bit overwhelmed even coming to, you know, to teach on it, because there seems to be so much going on, as you'll see. So anyway, we'll read it through. My warning is, don't be put off by the last 4 verses, because every person that I've spoken to about this, they've gone, ooh, that's a bit complicated at the end. So anyway, we'll read it through and you'll see what I mean. It says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker, let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory, let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honour for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. So you can see it gets a bit intense towards the end. But I guess in its entirety, it's a psalm of worship, like so many of the psalms are, and really a psalm all about praise. And what we're gonna look at this morning is we're gonna kind of split it up into 3 sections. The first being an invitation to praise God, the second being the reasons why we praise God, and the third one kind of being an invitation to mission, but also looking at that in relation to worship and in relation to praise itself. That not only is that praise to God, but we'll see that actually it's a praiseworthy task as well, that God kind of lavishes praise on us for. So we're just going to start at the top, and we see, like the psalm that we read last week, that we start with praise the Lord and end with praise the Lord. The last five psalms actually all start the same, and I love this kind of idea that right at the start the psalmist just wants to say, look, hallelujah is what it literally means in Hebrew. Just like he wants to shout hallelujah. And I think that that's a really good place to start when we think about the psalms and we're thinking about church. It's just to be like, when we come together, we just want to shout hallelujah. We want to be about praising God and lifting his name high. And then we come into, it says, sing to the Lord. And I've just been thinking about this phrase, because it's in so many of the psalms. But what does that mean? Well, firstly, I think it's so important that we sing as the church of God, because I don't know what it is about singing, but I just think it's a gift from God. And I think sometimes we forget that and neglect it, and we do it because that's what you do in church, you know. Sometimes we kind of, it's just a warm up to a sermon, isn't it? It's just to sing a few songs. But actually, we need to remember that when we come to praise the Lord, we've been given this gift of singing to use, and it's something that is just really godly and very, very holy as well. And not only are we singing, but look who we're singing to. We're singing to the Lord. And I've just been I've been refreshed by that this week, because sometimes we forget, don't we, that we're singing to God. We think that we're just singing for the sake of it, or we're just singing in a group of people. But there's something amazing about the fact that the God of all creation has said, look, come and sing to me and for me. It's so direct. You know, you think about Hebrews 9 and 10, it talks about us being allowed to come into the throne room of God with confidence. And I've just been meditating on that this week, and what it means to sing directly to God. It's just such a cool thought that God would have us and invite us to sing to him and come into his presence to sing to him. And as we gather as Hill City Church, I believe that we need to hold that thought and think, right, you know, when we come and sing these songs, we're singing to the God of all creation. And that's such a privilege. And I think it's also a privilege that should want to make us sing with all that we've got. Just as kind of a, as a picture of that, you know, I was thinking about a lot of people just don't like singing for whatever reason. People kind of get, I don't know what it is about it. They get embarrassed about singing, or they just feel uncomfortable. But, and some people, I think it's not like manly, it's not macho to sing. But then you think about these great sporting events. I don't know, I was watching Turkey on the TV the other day, and those fans were just going absolutely berserk because they were praising their team for what their team was doing. They were just singing at the tops of their voices. It's the same with Wales with the rugby, you know, when everybody's in that stadium singing their hearts out, there's something like really kind of passionate about it and gripping when Bread of Heaven is resounding through the stadium. So we come on to the next part of that verse. I come back to singing a new song, but it says sing the praise in the assembly of the godly. Just that thought of us coming together to sing is an invitation that God's given us. We've been invited to sing together as the church. And like, I remember one summer I was at a camp called Soul Survivor, and there must have been 12,000 people in a tent together. And I don't know how it happened, but somebody in this 10,000 people just started singing Amazing Grace just on their own. And it gradually grew. And, you know, the people around them picked it up. And suddenly you've got 10,000 people a cappella singing Amazing Grace together. And it was one of those incredibly powerful moments of holiness. And like, there's a power and there's something godly when the church comes together and sings God's praises. And I believe it doesn't matter if it's 10,000 people or whether it's the six or seven of us in a room together, but we need to recognize that God's inviting us to come and sing his praises together as a people. And I think that there's something really important in that. We'll just jump back up a verse. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Well, what does it mean to sing a new song? I guess you guys probably might know more than others, being in New Song Church for a while. To sing a new song to God, I believe there's two meanings to that, and two meanings that I think are really important. The first is we sing a new song because we're a new creation. You know, like, there's so many songs that are being sung by different people all over the world, but none of them are song of salvation. And as the people of God, we've been given a song of salvation to sing. We are the new creation, so we should sing that song aloud. But also, it's a new song every day, because God's mercy is new every day. And so when we come and praise God, we praise God in a new way, because every day our experience of him is fresh, and we have new, like, testimony of God's goodness. I think, like, this week, God's been good to me in so many ways. And when we come to praise the Lord, like, we're praising him for everything he's done today. We're praising him for this eternal salvation. But we're also praising him for everything that he's doing in our lives. And, like, you know, God is good all the time. Our testimony of God continues to grow and it continues to build. And I hope that as a church, like, as we praise God together and give him worship, we worship out of the fullness of his salvation and our new creation, but also worshiping him out of the fullness of where we're at today and the things that God's been doing this week. And so every time we gather, I want to encourage us to sing this song to God aloud as the people of God, for everything he's done, for everything that the cross is, for everything that salvation is, and we'll look at that, but also for, you know, God's been good to me this week because of this, or God's been good to me this week because of that, and God's been faithful with my finances, or God's, you know, healed me this week, or I was ill and I'm now not ill, and God's been good in this way and that way. And God's faithfulness to us is just incredible. And so we have this way that we can praise God for this incredible salvation, but also knowing that every time we meet together, there's something new and something totally afresh about our praises to God. And that really encourages me, because there's so many churches around which are like, they're old and they're dying and they're hungry for something new, but they don't realize that every time they meet there is something new. That fellowship of believers has changed somewhat because their testimony of what God has done that week is new and fresh. And that's just encouraging to me. So I believe we're invited to sing to God as his people, and I believe we're invited to praise him for everything that he is and in the fullness of his character. If you look at verse 2, we see it says, let Israel, so the people of God, well, we're the people of God, let the people of God be glad in his maker, let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. just in that one verse, we see three parts of God's character. We see that he's the creator and maker of all things. And he's the creator and maker of us as well. You know, we talk about new creation. He's our new maker. And then the people, they refer to him, they're referred to as the children. So we see them then praising and rejoicing in God for his fatherhood. And then it says, the children of Zion rejoicing in their king. So they're rejoicing in their maker, they're rejoicing in their father, and then they're rejoicing in their king, their governor, the person that sustains their people all the time. And I love that picture that we've been invited to just rejoice in the fullness of who God is. You know, God's such a big and awesome God, and he doesn't want us just to focus on a small part of him, but he wants us to explore, like in our praises, the wholeness of who God is and everything we can possibly find about him. And you know, there's so many eternal characteristics of God from the beginning of time that we see throughout the Bible. And I believe that as Hill City Church, when we come in worship and praise, we have an invitation just to worship everything that God is, and to just to, you know, be creative in that as well, to be creative in the things that we look at in our worship and in our praises to God. And I think that we just need to, we need to be about experiencing all those things for ourselves, because it's not just understanding that God's creator or understanding that God's king, but it's having an experience of them for ourselves that we can really connect with that. And so what does this look like on a Sunday morning or in church, or what does it look like in this psalm? Well, the psalmist says, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Now, I guess for most of us, we don't necessarily dance around shaking tambourines on a Sunday morning. And if someone came in and did that in Dave's living room, we'd probably kick him back out again. But, you know, it's just in this environment, it's difficult to put that into, you know, to kind of that's a really difficult thing to kind of imagine in our environment here. But I believe there's some things in that verse 3 that are important when we come to praising God. I believe there's an invitation to be joyful. You know, as the people of God, we've got something incredible, and we're going to look at that now. But it's something that should like burst joy up from our hearts, especially when we sing these songs. And you go into some churches, particularly around in Wales, and like people just seem so like sad, and I'm like, what are you sad for? Do you know what I mean? Like when I was in India, we had a great time of worship the day that I preached, but the first thing I said when I got up in stage is, do you know what, it's okay to smile when you worship God. Because somewhere we've got it in our mindset that to fear the Lord is to come and worship him, but with like stern faces. Yeah, you got it, Glyn. You've obviously got a lot of practice in that one. but like, we've got the thing to sing about, which is better than anything else in the whole wide world. And I just think that wouldn't it be great if like a characteristic of Hill City Church in our lives is that we sing joyful songs to God. And like, I guess the people like living next door, they probably think we're a bit crazy for coming in here and singing songs. But if like they see us leaving with joyful faces, and they see us like when people walk past and they see us singing with smiles on our faces, full of joy, then they're gonna want to know what we're all about. But if we got stern faces on us and we're just a bit like, yeah, we got to sing these songs and we better get through these songs so we can get to the sermon, then there's no like life in that. Do you know what I mean? And I've been challenged to be joyful and also to be expressive. You know, like, it says dance here. Now, I'm not one for dancing in church. I was in a church in the States where they had a dance team and stuff, and that was cool for them. Do you know what I mean? But like, you'd have to push me pretty hard to get me dancing in church. And you think about these, you know, I've been in churches and different places where you got these people waving their flags over your head and stuff. I'm just like, you know, that might be good for you, but that doesn't work so well in my life. And like, but I've been challenged by this, because there's an expressiveness to the praise in this psalm. You know, they've been told to, you know, to be joyful and to be expressive. And what does that look like for us? I'm not sure what it looks like when we're all sitting on sofas. Do you know what I mean? But I know that we have to express God's goodness. And like, that's a physical expression, that's a emotional expression, that's a spiritual and soulful expression as well. But as the people of God, we've got a right, you know, to be expressive with ourselves. And I want to, I just want to throw that out to explore ways to do that. And I'm not sure what it looks like, but you know, let's be expressive anyway, whatever that means to us. And also, I think there's exuberance here. I just, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about David dancing before the ark in his underwear or whatever. And like, I'm thinking, I don't want that to happen in Hill City Church in Di's living room with the windows open. Like, but at the same time, like, I totally admire David for what he did there, because his, the story goes that the ark was coming back to Jerusalem after being away, and David sees the Ark of the Covenant being carried by these guys up the hill or whatever, and like he just runs out into the street basically in his underwear and just starts dancing and praising God, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. And I'm not saying that we should be loony and do crazy stuff like that, because I believe that as soon as that starts happening in church, then we got no chance of reaching this estate. But at the same time, like, we are allowed to let ourselves go in worship. We're allowed to kind of drop our Sunday faces and our formalities and say, look, I want to be about worshiping God and giving God the fullness of my praise. And like, that's just such a challenge. That's just such a challenge to me. Like, do you know what I mean? If our worship looked like that, then I think that we'd really turn heads. And Di sent me a quote last night that I really haven't had a chance to put into my sermon too much, but it's from John Piper, and one of the things he says is that you can't commend what you don't cherish. And I love just the thought that, like, there's so much about God that we learn about and we commend and we want to tell people about, but it has to start with us cherishing it, and it has to start, like, in our hearts with, like, just passion and raw emotion for what God's done for us. And I long to be in a church and in a place where we can express that fully in ways that just delight the Lord. So I'm just going to leave that thought with you, because I really have, you know, I don't have the answers to that, but I just want to challenge the church, you know, to be expressive and exuberant and just like joyful in our praise and whatever that looks like. I believe we need to explore that. So I believe that is kind of, we see this invitation of praise there. Where's my notes gone? To sing to the Lord a new song with the church, and it to be a joyful and exuberant song. And so why do we do that? Why do we sing such a song? I believe that verses 4 and 5 just show us, and this is some incredible truth here. The psalmist saying, praise the Lord like this. Why? For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he adorns the humble with salvation. So much to think about here. I took a walk the other night. I was just at home alone watching the football, and it got to half time. It wasn't the best game, and I just thought, right, I felt the Lord say, look, Ben, just go and walk and spend time with me. That's a lot better than watching a rubbish game of football on the TV. And I was like, but, you know, I've got a bar of Dairy Milk chocolate. I got my feet up, and it might be a boring game, but I'm doing nothing and I'm enjoying it. Do you know what I mean? But I felt like the Lord said, no, Ben, go and take a walk. So I went, I got my car, and I went up to the Garth Mountain just outside Cardiff and just walked up there. And I was just meditating on this verse of, you know, take pleasure, or the NIV says, take, you know, the Lord takes delight is what the NIV says. The Lord takes delight in his people. What does that mean to us? That the God of all creation looks down on us and smiles and he delights in us. Like, that really stirred my heart when I was out walking. It's an incredible thought. And we think about, just thinking about this, there's a verse in Zephaniah 3 verse 17, I'm sure you've all heard it. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. You know, we've talked about us rejoicing to the Lord, and yet the Lord delights in us and rejoices over us. And like, that kind of intimacy and personal God, and that love for us, and that desire just to be happy with us, stirred my heart. And I wonder whether sometimes we just forget that God delights in us. You know, we've got a God of judgment and we've got a God of wrath, but we've got a God that's so compassionate that actually he looks down on us with delight. I find that incredible, that the God of all creation would look down on me with delight, and even in my wretched state as well. And it says he looks down on us with delight, and he adorns the humble with salvation. You know, this delight comes through with the fact that he's also saved us. And that word adorns in the ESV is the same word that we were talking about last week when we were talking about crowning someone. The NIV there says that he crowns us. He crowns the meek with salvation. Like, the fact that God delights in us is great. The fact that he sent his son to die on a cross for us so that we could be crowned with salvation is just another thing to praise God about. And those two things together, it kind of then starts to make sense why this psalmist is saying, look, start expressing yourself, start singing praise, start being joyful. You know, God delights in you, and he's picked you up from, you know, being in the pit, and he's set you on the rock, and he's given you salvation. And I love that, and I love to be reminded of that, and I love that this morning our time of worship was all about God and the cross, because that's where it happens. It happened when Jesus said, look, I'm willing to come down to earth to die on a cross, to forgive you your sins, so that I can be delighted in you and I can give you a crown of salvation. Like, that's just so awesome. But there's kind of like a little bit of a clause in here. He doesn't just crown any old person with salvation. He says he crowns the humble. I've just been thinking about this as well, you know. What does it mean that God crowns the humble, you know? Well, I think it's this. I think it's that in order to receive salvation, we've got to let go of ourselves. And I'm thinking about that picture from home group on Tuesday night with the lady. Was it Mark 6 or 7? Mark 7, the lady who comes and falls at the feet of Jesus and basically gives herself up for being a dog looking for the scraps of the children from the table. What a humble picture that is. You know, as people that have received God's salvation, we have to bend that low. We have to say, do you know what? I'm worth nothing. I'm just a sinner. I'm absolutely nothing in God's sight. And it's from that point that he can crown us with salvation. It says in James 4, I think it is. I've got it in my notes. But James 4, it says that he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it's just like, there's too many people in this world that aren't willing to admit their mistakes. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's so many people that want to talk about all the good stuff that they've done, and yet we're in a place up here where there's people with all sorts of mistakes and all sorts of things that they're really embarrassed about. If we want to be the people crowned with salvation that God takes delight in, then I believe that rather than kind of saying, well, look, we've got it all right, we're much more, you know, it's much better to be humble enough to say, do you know what, we got it all wrong, and you've got it all wrong as well, and the stuff that your life's messed up with is the same stuff that our lives have messed up with. I joke that there'll be no one here on the 13th because of sin, but that's what it is, isn't it? We're all sinners, and once we've become humble enough to admit our sin, then God can crown us with salvation. And then we get to verse 5. Let the godly exult in glory, and let them sing for joy on their beds. And I just want to continue the same theme of being thinking about humility. I struggle with that verse, let the godly exult in glory, so I'm going to give you straight up the NIV one. It says this, let the saints, so that's the people of God, rejoice in this honour. So the honour of God delighting in us, the honour of being crowned with salvation, is something that we can rejoice in, something that we can be happy in. And I love this picture of let them sing for joy on their beds, because what it says about delighting in that honour is, look, you get to the end of your day and you can still be singing for joy. I don't know about you, but I get to the end of my day and every single time I've messed up that day and I've kind of spat in God's face and I've rejected my salvation and my calling to be a good Christian. But what this verse is saying is that when you get to your bed at night, you might lie there and you might think, well, do you know what? I've got nothing to rejoice in because I've had a really bad day. But we've been given the honour of God's delight, and we've been given the crown of God's salvation to rejoice in, even when we're lying in bed at night. And I know that on this estate, and I know that my friends and my family and me myself as well, lie in bed so often with so many worries. Do you know what I mean? Like, so many people are up in the middle of the night worrying about stuff. Like, there's probably people here that go to bed at night and they probably feel like their whole world is falling apart on them. Well, there's a promise here that actually you can get to the end of your day, and despite whatever's happened, you can be joyful in God because he delights in you and he's given you salvation. And I love that thought. because I think we all need to know that, because we all have bad days all the time, don't we? And like the thought of getting to the end of the day and being able to be joyful because of God is incredible. And it's nothing that we've done, but it says that we can take delight in the honour that God has given us, not the honour that we've given ourselves. And that's humility right there as well, is to get to the end of the day and say, do you know what, I've messed up so much, but in God I find my salvation and stuff. I believe they're the reasons that we praise. We praise because of God's pleasure on us, and because he's given us this salvation through the cross, through his son. He's come and he's given us a gift that we just can't deserve. And we talk about grace so much, and I love talking about grace now, because I've just got more, getting fresh understanding all the time about what salvation is and just how big a price God has paid for us. So we see that, we've seen this invitation of praise, we've seen the reasons for praise, and then we get into this kind of, gets a bit sticky now, because we start talking about vengeance, we start talking about punishment and judgment. And everybody I've said about this psalm to, one of the leaders down in my church in Rabina, I said, I'm preaching from Psalm 149. He went, ooh, that's a tricky psalm to kind of preach from, because you've got all this stuff about killing, and you know, the people of God going out and slaughtering their enemies. And I want us to look at this, but I want us to get this first. What the psalmist is talking about here is, he's talking about the mission of the people of God. And if we look at it like that, then it kind of begins to make some sense. We know that the Old Covenant, during the Old Covenant, you know, it was the responsibility of the Israelites to go and take hold of the promised land. And we know that when the Lord spoke to Moses, he said, look, go into the promised land and take hold of the land I've given you, and basically go and destroy the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all the rest of it. He says, go into that land, kick some butt, really, you know, go and destroy the people that are in possession of the land that I want to give you, and go and advance my kingdom. And so basically, you know, we've got the people of God going out and slaughtering all these people and taking vengeance. Well, all that was under the Old Covenant was them advancing the kingdom, doing what God had told them to go and do, and taking hold of what God wanted them to take hold of. And so if we look at that in relation to our lives, you know, we live under the New Covenant, we've been crowned with salvation, and it says in the New Testament, let me find my verses, it says, you know, the battle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, when we're in a battle too, just like these guys were, there is vengeance to come. But we've been told, you know, we're not to go out slaughtering people, not to go and sharpen up some swords and slaughter people, but we're in a battle against the principalities of darkness. And our command from the commanding officer, if you like, our command is to go therefore and make disciples. And whilst the command to Moses was basically go and take your army and go and destroy the people, our command from our commanding officer is, look, go and make disciples. And so we have a mission that is burst out of our praise. When we praise God and we understand the reasons we're praising God, the next thing to do is to go, and it's to go and do the mission that God has for us. And if we look at verse 6, this is what the psalmist says to this army. He says, go and let the high praises of God be in your throats, in their throats, and the two-edged sword in their hands. I believe that as we advance the kingdom of God in Trevethin, making disciples of people and overcoming those powers of darkness, we have to come also with the high praises of God in our throats. And like I said, I believe that as we sing passionately to the God that we love, like that advances the kingdom, and it also turns people's heads, and people say, well, why are they singing joyfully? Why? What is it that they have? What is it that they're singing for that makes them so happy, that brings life to them? So I believe that as we go on mission, as we try to reach this estate, and as we try and reach our friends and family and everybody else as well with the gospel, we go with the praise of God in our throats. And here, they also go with the two-edged sword in their hands. Well, there's references all throughout the New Testament to a two-edged sword. And it's not a sword of iron, but it's a sword of the Word of God. It says in Hebrews 4, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And so our mission to advance God's kingdom comes through our praises, and it comes to us carrying the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God. And that's our weapon, if you like. You know, just a little bit further through Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. It talks about, you know, clothing yourself with the belt of truth, and is it the shield of righteousness or shield of faith? I can't remember them all, but the only weapon that it gives us is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so as we go on our mission, if you like, into Trevethan to advance God's kingdom, we go to make disciples, and we go with the sword of the Spirit as our weapon. And I love the thought that truth is our weapon of choice. Truth is the thing that's gonna advance God's kingdom. We don't have it's not up to us to force the issue, but when we proclaim truth, that's what God has told us is going to be the thing that brings victory. And that's what God's desire is for us to proclaim the truth and for him to work in people's lives. So I want us to be a people that praise God exuberantly on a Sunday morning, but I also want us to be a people that praise God and take the Word of God to the streets and use that truth to penetrate people's hearts. I love that stuff in Hebrews 4 that it says the Word of God is even sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, that's how sharp it is. A double-edged sword can cut someone to pieces pretty quickly. Sorry if that's a bit gross. But, like, God's saying, look, the Word of God has even more power to penetrate people's lives than that. And we believe as a church that that's going to be the thing that really transforms. And that's what we want to be about, is having the Word of God on our lips so that we can really proclaim that truth and see people's lives transformed. And, you know, in sometimes that can feel like a little bit of a scary thing to do, you know, is to be out on the streets proclaiming God's truth. But I uncovered something in this psalm which, like, totally has kind of blown my mind a bit. We're talking about our mission to go out there and preach the word. Well, in this psalm, for this group of people, the people of God, who go out with their swords and bring vengeance and judgment, it finally says this. I'm going to just read through all that stuff about vengeance and stuff because it puts it into perspective. "Let the high praise of God be in their throats and the two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honour for all his godly ones." Like, I was just thinking about this, you know, what the psalmist is wanting to say, saying, look, if you praise God joyfully because he delights in you, because you've been humbled through salvation, and if you take the Word of God to advance the kingdom, then there's honour for us as a church, and there's honour for the godly people. And I was looking into this word honour, and this is what I found. That same word there for honour is the same word that's used throughout the Psalms and most of the Old Testament for God's majesty. And what the psalmist is saying here is, like, if you go and do that, that's such a noble task. Like, we talk about medals of honour, don't we, for armies and stuff. And I've just been thinking about that thought, is that you've got an army here that go out and God says, look, I'm going to basically give you a medal of honour at the end of the day if you do it right. And you see these pictures on, like of the war veterans with all their badges, and you just know, you might never get to speak to those people, but you know that there's a story between each of those badges, and you know, like, that they have been brave, brave people to be able to earn their strips of honour. And, like, God wants to give us honour as well, and it's honour of the extent that he gives something of his own majesty to us. If we do this task nobly and do it well, then there's something of the majesty of God that is given to his people. And I find that an incredible encouragement, you know what I mean? Like, when we're out there doing the business, is that God somehow in his grace says, and for all that you've done, here's a medal of honor. It's a medal of honor, which is the majesty of God in your lives. I love that thought. And then you just come back to the very last verse, and you come back to this, praise the Lord again. You know, all this has happened. They've been praising. There's these instructions to praise God for the reasons we talked about. And then we come to mission, and they're advancing the kingdom, and we are going to advance the kingdom through proclaiming the word of God. And God says, for that there's majesty, for that there's honor, for that I take delight in you. And then so there was the psalmist's reaction to that again is just to say, praise the Lord again. It's like Di talked about last week. You get to the end of this psalm, like we did with Psalm 103, and the psalmist again just wants to cry out hallelujah. He's crying out hallelujah for the fact that he's been given majesty, he's been given honor, he's been shown grace. And like, he just cries out hallelujah. And again, I want to be a people that experience God in our worship and in our mission. And at the end of the day, we get to a point where once again we just have to cry out hallelujah to God and praise be to God. Like, there's so much in that psalm. I kind of feel like I've only dusted the surface, and yet I just see it, like I said, as an invitation to praise and an invitation to mission. And I see those both as forms of worship that God is just delighted in and honors us in. And so we're just going to leave it there. I'm going to pray. I don't know whether you want to do a song or anything, or we're just okay. Well, let's just pray together and thank God for his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you speak to us through the word of God. I thank you that it is that double-edged sword, that it is truth, that it penetrates our hearts, God, and that as we look deeper into your word, there's so many good things there. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we've been invited to worship you. We thank you that you're a God that wants to be personal with us. We thank you that you're a God that has said, look, come into my presence and give me the praise I deserve. And you want us to do that joyfully and with exuberance and expression. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would show us what that is in our times of worship, God. Would you give us just wisdom into how we worship you, God? And would you allow us to do it with hearts that bubble with life, that bubble with joy, God? Would you allow us to sing your praises just so loud, because it's just the cry of our hearts being poured out from us to you. And God, we say thank you that we have a reason to praise you. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you forgive us of our sins, and that you delight in us, that you smile upon us, that your love is lavished upon your people. God, what a reason to rejoice. And Lord, we don't want to keep that. We don't want to keep that rejoicing in the church, but we want to take it out onto the streets, and we want to proclaim you to Trevethan, to the people around us and the people we come into contact with, so that everybody might know your goodness, so that everybody might know that grace. And we know, Lord, that mission is just a form of worship, because ultimately it draws people to you. And that's what we want to see happen in this estate, God. We want to see people drawn to you through our mission of word and deed and love. God, we want to see people drawn to you, to your grace, and to be transformed, and to see your kingdom advanced in this place. Lord, we bless you that somehow and for some reason you have chosen to honor your people. You have chosen to delight in us, and you have given us something of your majesty. And for that, we cry out hallelujah to you. Praise be to God. We give you the glory and the praise, God. And everything that we do, we want it to honor you and bless your name. Lord, you're an awesome God. Amen.